Deuteronomy 32 and verses 35 and 36. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. May God be pleased to bless our hearts with his word, and may we hear the voice of Jesus as we look into his word this morning. Again, the book of Deuteronomy is a book of the covenant. It was a work that Moses set forth when the people of God were on the plains of Moab about to cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And at the end of that sojourning, Moses set forth this second law, Deuteronomy. That's what the book means. And as Moses set this forth, he reminded the people of their need to follow the Lord their God. And so what we're talking about is the covenant relationship which the people of God have with the living God. And we ought to be reminded of the fact that as Christians, we are in covenant with God. We are reminded of this when we participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said of the cup, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And it is the covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we remember in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, and it is the covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we remember as we look at the book of Deuteronomy and review these texts that are quoted in the New Testament. And as we do so this morning, I think we ought to understand that there's an emphasis upon the visible church and the importance of our aligning ourselves with the visible people of God. It's a testimony which is true today that there is not a great deal of emphasis upon our need to align ourselves with the visible people of God. And we need to bear the testimony that of this importance. And as we look into this particular text this morning, I think we find that there is an emphasis upon the visible people of God and the visible church and our need to be a part of the visible church. Now, as is often the case, we're speaking to the choir this morning. And those that probably need to hear this message more are not present with us, and I think that's too bad. But as this is the case, it's good for us to hear the message so that we can transmit it to others. And so, at the head of the outline, I set before you this statement. Our covenant duty includes faithfulness to Christ and loyalty to the work of the Holy Spirit within the visible church. See? And that's where we are this morning. And as we look at our text this morning, we are speaking about the visible people of God. Please turn in Deuteronomy back to the very end of the 31st chapter and the 30th verse, chapter 31 and verse 30. Right before this song, which we've been looking at for some time, verse 30 in chapter 31 says, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete." In other words, this is a passage of Scripture, this passage that we're looking at and this text that we're looking at, which was spoken to the assembly of God's people. Now, this was not just a loose assembly that had come together. This was the people of God brought out of Egypt. Exodus. This was the people of God who were given precepts concerning their worship of God. The book of Leviticus. This was the people of God which was organized by God and given particular parameters in their organization in which they ought to work. The book of Numbers. This was the people of God to which God was pleased to rehearse the law, not simply for the hierarchy, the priests and the Levites, but this was the people of God which God was pleased to rehearse the law for the common people, the book of Deuteronomy. This was the assembly of God's people. This was the church in the Old Testament. And this song was given to the people of God. And if you read just the beginning of the song again, you have to get that flavor. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. You see, here's Moses talking to the assembly of God's people, talking to the church in the Old Testament, and reminding them of the rock from which they were hewn. And he asked a couple of pointed questions. If God so delivered you, would you treat him as you have? And that is a pertinent question. And you notice that Moses speaks of some of those people as a crooked and perverse generation. Words that Jesus later uses of Israel in his day. And there's a connection there. And so I'm simply pointing out to you at this juncture that Moses is speaking to the visible people of God. And we really have to get that, it seems to me. Well, turn the page in your Bible, and maybe you don't have to turn the page, but it's verses 35 and 36 again. We know the history of Israel and the history of the people. God delivered them. They were unfaithful. And so there were consequences. And that's what Moses says. And in verses 35 and 36, Moses tells the people, vengeance is mine and retribution. And in verse 36, he says, for the Lord will vindicate his people. And the word here might be translated, the Lord will judge his people, or the Lord will pass judgment upon his people. Kind of reminds me of the New Testament where Peter says, judgment begins at the household of God. And isn't that the case? There will be a judgment that comes. And we need to reckon with that fact. And so, again, the words are spoken to the visible people of God. And the translators in the New American Standard Version have it, "For the Lord will vindicate his people," because that's part of the judgment that occurs in the last day. We will be openly acknowledged and we will be vindicated publicly as the people of God. That's what will occur at the last judgment. And it's a great and glorious expectation that the people of God have. Well, let's go to Hebrews now. And look at how the writer to the Hebrews quotes these verses. Because it's in this context of the visible people of God and the judgments of God that the writer to the Hebrews uses Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 35 and 36. Let's start with verses 26 and 27 in Hebrews chapter 10. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." The writer to the Hebrews here is talking about the sin with the high hand. In the Old Testament, the willful sin, the contemptuous sin, the sin with the high hand was a sin which was not covered by the sacrificial system. You remember David and his sin with Bathsheba. Did David immediately repair to the temple and ask the priests to offer a sacrifice for his sin? No, he didn't. There wasn't any sacrifice for his sin. In fact, the law called for the death penalty for adulterers and adulteresses. And David, knowing that there wasn't any sacrifice for his sin, that it was a willful sin, that it was a sin with a high hand, went to God and begged mercy. And that's the kind of sin that Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 is talking about. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, in other words, after we receive the gospel, after we hear the good word of God, after we are exposed to the things of Scripture, after these things take place. And I think the writer to the Hebrews presupposes, as Moses presupposed, that the people were in a covenant relationship with God, that they were part of the visible body of Jesus Christ. And the whole book of Hebrews is framed around the notion that there are Christians, Jewish Christians, who are in danger of apostasy. And the term apostasy is kind of interesting, because the word itself means stand apart, stand off from, stand away from. And what would you be standing away from? You would be standing off from, you would be standing away from the visible body and declaring yourself to be no longer a part of the visible body of Christ. That's what apostasy is. And the warnings are being set forth against this possible apostasy. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, if you take a step back away from the Church of Jesus Christ and you say that you no longer accept the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ, then there's no longer a sacrifice available to you, because the only sacrifice is Christ. You must trust in Him. You must follow Him. And that's what's at stake. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. Let me just read you a couple of quotes from Calvin here. The apostle describes as sinners those who fall in any kind of way. I better start over here. The apostle describes as sinners not those who fall in any kind of way, but those who forsake the church and separate themselves from Christ. That's what's being spoken of here. Calvin goes on to say, the apostle is therefore directing his attention only to those who desert Christ in their unbelief and so deprive themselves of the benefits of his death. And he says with regard to this same chapter or this same text, those who secede from the church give themselves over to Satan. And so the idea here is of separating oneself from the visible body and separating oneself from the gospel. Now, you know, we don't get it in our day. In fact, several years ago when I pointed out a sentence in the Westminster Confession of Faith to some church people, they said, well, that's Roman Catholic. Where the Westminster Confession of Faith says of the church that outside of it there is no ordinary means of salvation. And their response to that was, well, that's Catholic. If you would have said that to the Westminster Divines, they would have said, you've got to be kidding me. Because we're in opposition to that whole system. And we see the Church of Jesus Christ as a people in which the gospel is resident and in which the Spirit of God is resident in a special way. And if you separate yourself from the visible body of Jesus Christ, you are in jeopardy. That was the position of the Westminster Divines. And today we don't get it. Because we think the church is just some kind of amorphous body that's kind of out there, and we can drift in and out, as it were, and there are no special confines. But that's not the biblical view. And that's not the view that we find in Moses, and that's not the view that we find in Hebrews. Let's go on in the Hebrews text. Verses 28 and 29. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? And has insulted the Spirit of grace. And the writer to the Hebrews lays three significant things before us. After referring to the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses said, if you trespass, and there are two or three witnesses, you're convicted. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying much more then with regard to the church of Jesus Christ. And what does he lay before us? The trampling underfoot of the Son of God. That Jesus, the very Son of God, is spurned. And that the blood that he shed is declared unclean. and the Spirit whom he purchased is insulted. And if we turn from Christ, and if we turn from his blood, and if we turn from the grace extended by his Spirit, what do we have left? Nothing. Because everything is found in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory. And it's his precious blood shed on behalf of people like us that brings us into a relationship with God. And it's the Spirit of grace, the Spirit that imparts grace and changes our hearts, that empowers us to look at Jesus and say, in the terms of the psalmist, I love you, Lord. You are my rock and my fortress. And by the grace of God, we grasp the gospel. And it is this gospel that has been entrusted to the church of Jesus Christ. And so what do we have if we stand aside from the church and stand aside from the gospel? We don't have anything. We don't have life and love and real prosperity. Well, what else does our text tell us? Let's look a little bit further in verses 29 and 30. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Where is it that we come to terms with Jesus Christ and with the gospel and with his Spirit? The whole design of the Bible, friends in Christ, is that we come to grips with Jesus Christ and with the gospel and with the Spirit of grace in the pale of his church, within the pale of the visible body. That's the design of Scripture. And that's where we stand. And that's why the church is so important. And that's why it's important for us to gather together as the assembly of God's people, to meet with the Son of God, to hear the gospel, and to receive from the Spirit of grace. And the Scriptures are telling us once again that if we step back from the church, and if we step back from this gospel, all is in fact lost. And there's a particular aspect of this I'd like you to see. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, if you turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 4, 5, and 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Here was the view of the Westminster divines on all of this. That the place where we taste of the heavenly gift, the place where we gain enlightenment, the place where we become partakers of the Holy Spirit, is within the pale of the church. And if we spurn that, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, especially if we spurn this in a particular way, there is no room for repentance. Jesus put it this way: if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and say of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, He is the devil, and His work is of the devil, and you walk away from the Church of Jesus Christ with that kind of attitude and that kind of temperament and demeanor, there is no place of repentance. And I submit to you that what that tells us is that God looks highly upon His church and upon the assembly of His people. And we ought to look similarly in very high regard upon God's church and the assembly of God's people. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10 again, if you would. Here come the quotes from Deuteronomy. For we know Him who said, this is Hebrews 10:30, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people. This is the judgment against apostasy. And why does this apostasy occur? Why is there a standing aside from the Church of Jesus Christ by those who sometimes have grown up in the church and who have heard the good word of God? Why is there a standing aside from the things of the gospel? Well, I want you to go back to the book of Deuteronomy and look at a couple of texts that have to do with this very thing. Please turn back to Deuteronomy 29, if you would. It's in that same area of Deuteronomy that we've been looking at. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And let's just read two or three verses. Deuteronomy 29, chapter 2. Or verse 2. Deuteronomy 29:2. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. What was the problem among the ancient people of Israel? Why was there an apostasy among the ancient people of Israel? Well, here's the answer. The Lord your God, Moses says, has not given you eyes to see, nor ears to hear, nor a heart to know. That was the difficulty. And dear friends in Christ, we need to pray. You need to pray. I need to pray. We need to pray together. Oh, Lord God, give to me, give to us, give to your church eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to know the Word of God and the God who is presented in this Word. Oh, Lord God, give us that, we pray. And look at the promise which is given in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. As we've said before, this is the Old Testament promise regarding the new birth. And why is it that God would cause you to be born again? Why is it that God would give you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to know? There's only one reason. So that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And isn't that the whole theme of the book of Deuteronomy? It's given in the sixth chapter. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And how is that possible? It's only possible, dear friends, when God works in us by His grace to enable us to do so. It's only possible when God works in us by His grace to cause us to be born again. It's only possible when God gives us new hearts and inclines our hearts toward Him. It's only possible when God gives us His grace. And so we need to pray, do we not? Lord, pour Your Spirit out upon us and give us that which we need. You know, the saying is among Christians, when looking at those who have fallen into deep sin, but for the grace of God, there go I. And that's a proper saying, is it not? Because it is only God's grace at work in us as a part of the people of God that holds us back from this apostasy that Moses speaks about and that Hebrews speaks about. May God indeed give us grace. May He give you grace. May He embrace us all, so so that these words in Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And the Lord will judge His people. Will not have a negative ring to us. But we will understand them from inside the pale of grace and of the gospel and of the church. God grant us that grace, we pray. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we do ask that You'd be pleased to give us goodness and grace, that You'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to know. And Father, we ask that as we are before You, and really at Your mercy, that You would pour mercy and grace and love upon us. That is our need. Grant it in Jesus' name.